That would be perfect. Thanks so much. Appreciate it. I always tell people that, maybe I'm going to go a little bit even deeper, right? And I know it might be a little bit of cringe moment here, but that's okay. I can make this kind of joke. I always tell people, well, you may think that I'm the tallest Mexican. It's okay for me to say Mexican. It's a nationality. It's totally okay. It's actually a country that is on the south of our borders here. But I might be the tallest Mexican you have ever met because you have not met my brothers. I'm the shortest one in my family, actually. My brother Moses is about 6'8". Isaías, he's about 6'7". And I'm only about 6'3", 3.5", 6'4". Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. A pleasure. As always, and yeah, absolutely. I know that my perfect Southern Kentucky accent is kind of throwing you off a little bit, but I was born and raised in Mexico City. A few years back, the Lord brought me to Kentucky, served in different capacities, planted 9 churches here in the state of Kentucky, and about 4 years ago, the Lord called me into this role. My wife and I know that the Lord will take us back to Latin America to do church planting with the International Mission Board at one point in our lives. And the Lord started to call me into the world of missions. As such, as your mission strategist, emphasis on your, because I work for you. And I just do not just say that. You are one of the 2,400 Kentucky Baptist churches in the state of Kentucky. And as such, I have the privilege to help you fulfill the Great Commission, taking the gospel across the sea, across the street, and in any form or fashion that you guys are thinking, helping you sharpen your Great Commission. And your Great Commission strategy. And with that in mind also, I just want to say, and I shared this from the bottom of my heart. You guys are the Kentucky Baptist Convention. It's not us. The Kentucky Baptist Convention is not a building on the east end of Louisville. I'm not the Kentucky Baptist Convention. You guys are the local, beautiful expression of the local church. And what I love about our Kentucky Baptist churches is that we are not perfect. I remember one of the last few churches that I planted myself with a couple of good friends of mine. One is actually now serving in Georgia. Another one still here in the state of Kentucky, pastoring that church that we planted. I remember the days when there was about like 6 of us when we planted that church. It was only 6 of us, and 3 of those, 2 of those, it was my wife and I. We didn't have any children at that moment. And my good friend Kimberly and her husband Kelly, and yeah, he's Irish, so it's Kelly. He's a guy. It's not Kimberly and Kelly. It's a guy. And it was 6 of us, and I was preaching, pretending to play the piano. Kimberly singing. My wife is collecting offering, and it's just awkward. But that's who we are. We're a bunch of brothers and sisters coming together, loving each other, and just trying to show the world that we have decided to commit our lives to Jesus' cause, to proclaim his name, and to transform our communities for his glory. So I'm just excited to be here. I was greeted already by like 7 people, and you, I can tell that you guys love each other, and I can tell that you guys love the Lord. So thank you so much for allowing me to be here today. Today, we're going to be meditating briefly on the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. And we're going to be talking about a lasting legacy. We're going to be talking about Paul talking to the elders of Ephesus. This is a passage that we are somehow familiar with, but it is my hope, it is my goal to bring a word of encouragement from the Lord to you this morning. We're going to be reading this passage. It's a long portion of scripture, but it's a beautiful, it's a vivid picture of a pastor, of a spiritual father that loves his spiritual children. And we are going to be reading, I'm going to be reading from my scripture, my Bible. I'm going to be reading in the language of heaven, right? I'm going to be reading in Spanish. You can follow. That was just to be sure that you guys were still with me. That was the whole purpose. I'm going to be reading in Spanish. That part is true. And you can follow on your own scripture. You can follow on your own Bible if you have a paper copy or if you have an electronic version on your phone. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. Enviando pues desde Mileto a Éfeso, hizo llamar a los ancianos de la iglesia. Cuando vinieron a él, les dijo, ustedes saben cómo me he comportado entre ustedes todo el tiempo, desde el primer día que entré en Asia, sirviendo al Señor con toda humildad y con muchas lágrimas y pruebas que me han venido por las acechanzas de los judíos. Verse 20. Y también saben cómo nada que fuese útil he rehuido de anunciarles y enseñarles públicamente y por las casas, testificando a judíos y gentiles acerca del arrepentimiento para con Dios y de la fe en nuestro Señor Jesucristo. Ahora, he aquí, ligado yo en espíritu voy a Jerusalén, sin saber lo que allá me ha de acontecer, salvo que el Espíritu Santo por todas las ciudades me da testimonio, diciendo que me esperan prisiones y tribulaciones. Verse 24. Pero de ninguna cosa hago caso, ni estimo preciosa mi vida para mí mismo, con tal que acabe mi carrera con gozo y el ministerio que recibí del Señor Jesús para dar testimonio del Evangelio de la gracia de Dios. Y ahora, he aquí, yo sé que ninguno de ustedes, entre quienes he pasado predicado el reino de Dios, verá más mi rostro. Por tanto, yo les protesto en el día de hoy que estoy limpio de la sangre de todos, porque no he rehuido anunciaros todo el consejo de Dios. In the last verse of today's meditation, por tanto, mirad que ustedes y todo el rebaño del Espíritu Santo os ha puesto por obispos para presentar la iglesia del Señor, la cual él ganó por su propia sangre. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, Lord. We come to you, our Heavenly Father, with one request and one request alone. Father, that you would speak to us clearly today, Father. As we come together, Father, to celebrate, to reflect, to dwell, to meditate on what a father is and what it takes to build a lasting legacy, Father, where else are we going to go if it's not, Father, to your living word, to your scripture, Father, to the Bible? Father, speak to us and make clear, Father, as well, to each of us individually, how we are to apply, Father, the words that you have for us this morning. I want to ask, Father, for myself, Father, that you would cover my deficiencies, Father, that you would help me cover, Father, my own humanity, and the Father, only you, Holy Spirit, will be speaking today. Bless this congregation. Bless, Father, his pastor, his family, and Father, the mission that you have given to them in this community in Harding County, Lord. We love you, Father, and it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I fell in love, having the privilege of growing in a Christian home. This is a passage that always fascinated and captivated my image. When I'm looking at this passage, I see a very emotional speech. I see a spiritual father speaking to his spiritual children. And I can only allow my imagination to run wild. And the circumstances, are they around a table? Are they sitting on a living room? Are they looking at each other? Are they sharing a meal? What context, what is the situation on which Paul is speaking such heavy and emotional words? And somehow, at the same time, as a young man, I couldn't figure it out. What was the connection? Why did I feel so drawn to that passage? Maybe as a pastor, maybe as someone that God has called into ministry, maybe something about the confidence, the self-assurance that he was utilizing. But there was something about the passage that has been always fascinating to me. And then 3.5 years ago, Alexander Sebastian, my boy, came into our lives. Man, super emotional for all of us today. My wife and I, we have been together since we were in middle school. We have known each other for more than 20 years. And I promise you, it's not as cute as it sounds. When you're a teenager, you know little about the world. You have very limited scope of what's going on. Lots of drama, lots of tears, and the Lord allowed us to stay together. And for many years, we tried to get pregnant, and it just couldn't happen. If you ask my wife, she's the one unable to bear a child. If you ask me, it's something within my genes, or maybe the Lord's saying, we have enough of hope Juarez in you, so we are not going to allow you to multiply yourself. We tried to adopt a couple of times, and it didn't work out. And then about 3 years ago, the Lord, through a series of very unique situations, led us to first foster a little boy and then to adopt him. And that's when I realized why this passage is such a powerful collection of words. And it is my purpose today, whether you are a father, whether you will become a father, whether you had a father, whether you're a wife married to a father, whether you are someone that is in the process of already becoming a father, it is my conviction that this passage is a powerful portion of Scripture because it allows us to reflect on what a good father is. There's something about a male brain. There's something about the way that God has wired us, the deep inside of all of us, males, there's a desire not only to provide, not only to protect, not only to lead our families, but as fathers also to be sure that every step along the way, we're building a lasting legacy for those around us. And it is also clearly embedded in our brains that we know that we are not everything that we could be, that despite our best efforts, we continue to face difficulties in being the fathers that God has called us to be. So my purpose today, again, is to help you reflect in three components that I think will allow you, when the time comes, when we are on our dying beds, when your father, when your husband, when each one of us that happens to be a father are reflecting in our lives, that we can be certain that we have built a lasting legacy. You know the context of this passage. It happens near the end of Paul's third missionary journey, sometime around the year 57 after our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is traveling to Jerusalem, and he's bringing a collection. He's bringing an offering for the impoverished believers in there. But he also knows very clearly that he's walking into danger. Luke makes it very clear throughout the book of Acts that Paul's movement towards Jerusalem, it's a call into suffering and eventually his death. And it is because of that in that journey that he calls the elders, he calls the leaders of a church that he planted, he calls the leaders, he calls other men from a church that he spent 3 years in, and he addresses them in a very emotional passage. So when we look at this passage, we're looking at Paul. This is not a casual farewell. This is what John Stott calls, this is a pastor's last will and a testament to those that he loves. It's deeply personal, it's emotionally charged, and it's also theologically loaded. Paul knows that he will never see those individuals again. It is very clear in verse 25 when he says, And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. This portion of scripture is not coming out of theory. It's distilled conviction. And that's what it makes it so remarkable. When saying goodbye to his spiritual children, when saying goodbye to those that he loves, he does not summarize his achievements. He summarizes his life. See, it's important for us fathers that are walking this journey. It's important for us to be reminded. It's important for me to be reminded that legacy is never measured with visibility, but it is measured through faithfulness. It's never about the size of our achievements, but it's always about the constant, everyday battle that we have into carrying what your pastor moments ago described as the heavy load of fatherhood. God does not need our works, but our families, our children, our church, our communities. They do need our works. You see, a lasting legacy is not a vertical performance to the Lord, but a horizontal faithfulness lived before that God. So let's dive into the passage. 3 points, Baptist sermon. So we have to have 3 points, a couple of jokes, 1 soccer reference, World Cup, right? Going on right now. Now that I have the notifications turned on my phone, not at all. You did know about the World Cup, right? All right, good. Point number 1, what does it mean for us to fathers to build a lasting legacy? Number 1, we have to be and we have to embrace radical transparency. Radical transparency. Look at verses 18 through 21. Paul talking to the elders. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with humility and with tears. Paul's first argument is not a doctrinal one. It's an experimental one. He's talking about his experience. He says, you know how I lived. You see, the integrity of life-bearing witness conquers anything else that we do. In other words, truth is not spoken. It's embodied in the way that we live. Paul has the capacity to be an open book and talk to his spiritual children and saying, you know how I behave among yourselves. You know how I did in private and you know how I did in public. You know my deficiencies and you know my virtues. You know that I have cried. You know that I have laughed. You know that I have been nothing but transparent to you. There are 3 main components of the transparency that Paul talks about in here. He says, number 1, he served with all humility. He served with all humility. You see, in our culture, humility is not a virtue. It's a weakness. But in the Christian theology, in the kingdom of God, humility becomes the first mark of regeneration. Augustine describes humility as the foundation of all the other virtues because he reorders and reorients our hearts under the kingdom and the kingship of our God. You see, for Paul, This is not about personality. It's about taking on his cross every day. A life that is shaped by the cross does not center in the self. You see, and that's why it's so important for us as fathers to be reminded that this is a practical recommendation. It means my identity as a father is not anchored on my achievements. It's not anchored on my roles. It's not anchored on recognition, but in knowing that I belong to Christ. And boy, I need to be reminded on this on regular basis, almost on daily basis. I work, and my work at the KBC sometimes is, means being in the building. Sometimes I have to drive to Paducah and come back home. And I try to be home around 7 p.m. because at 7 p.m. Alexander goes to bed. And as we all, there are husbands and fathers know, I don't get a saying on that. He don't get a saying on that, right? Mama says you have to go to bed. And he has to go to bed, right? So it's so beautiful to pick up this little perfect-looking Hispanic kiddo, right? And by the way, this gets on my nerves because he has learned English with a perfect Kentucky accent. And it's like, dude, I taught you English. How are you speaking the language better than me, right? And I'm picking him up, and we're going upstairs. And he's like, Daddy, we're going to go to bed, and we're going to pray, and I'm going to read the Bible, and we're going to sing a song. And he's a living contradiction. He's a little Mexican redneck because his playlist, I kid you not, Sweet Home Alabama, My Old Kentucky Home, Country Roads, Take Me Home, America the Beautiful. Those are the songs that we sing every night, right? And then it's like, Daddy, and then stay with me. Hold my hand, Daddy. And I'm like, dude, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I want to go to bed. I haven't seen my wife. You need to go to bed. And then, you know, the internal conflict emerges, and I'm thinking, why am I feeling this way? I want to be a good father, but I'm also human. And I'm reminded Paul's example in here and saying and recognizing that my role as a father, your role as a father, is not defined by your achievement, is not refined by recognition. Who sees, and again, please allow me, don't tell this to my wife. By all means, don't tell her. It takes a lot of energy to put a kiddo to bed. It really does. And then I'm thinking, who's seeing this? No one is. It's just him. No one is recognizing it. No one recognizes a lot of the things that you do as a father. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because humility is not self-assurance. Humility is self-location under the Lord. But then Paul carries on. Still in point number one, he talks about emotional fullness, right? He says, I have served among you guys with tears in my eyes. This is not about sentimentality. This is about recognizing that love has a cost and that we suffer for the people that we love rather than observing them from a distance. Paul's tears reflect what Jonathan Edwards would describe as affection set on eternal realities. You see, Paul's tears do not merely recognize that he acknowledges people. It's recognizing that we carry those around us. You see, as a father, we have to recognize the faithfulness to our families. Faithfulness to our spouses, faithfulness to our church is not emotional detachment, but it's burden love. It's to recognize that emotions are not dictators, but are indicators of something, an internal reality that is happening in our lives. Do not neglect your tears as a father. Do not try to bury those things that cause you pain. Sit down, listen to your tears. Why am I emotional about this? What is dwelling within me that needs attention? As a father, you understand this instinctively. You carry your children in your thoughts. You worry, you pray, you intercede, and then you hope. And it's important that you recognize that sometimes you're also going to cry. Sometimes you're also going to get angry. And you need to recognize that love is going to have an emotional response. Keep on leading. Keep on providing. Keep on protecting your family. Keep on being stoic. But also recognize the manly man often cried, as Paul did and our Lord Jesus Christ did. Radical transparency is not about moral perfection. It's about living an integrated life. It's a life where private obedience and public witness are not competing realities. And this is where the legacy begins. Not in intensity, but in consistency. What you are with no one is watching is the truest indicator of who you are becoming. Point number two, building a lasting legacy. Building a lasting legacy as a father, as a husband, as a citizen, as a member of a local church, it's unfailing effort. Multiple times throughout this passage, Paul talks about how hard has he worked. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except imprisonment and afflictions await for me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord. And then he adds, for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Here we see what theologians often call the theology of costly obedience. Paul's life is being shaped by divine necessity, not personal preferences. He's living a Christian life that is not governed by comfort, but calling, the calling to be everything that we can according to God's purpose in our lives. This is a life that understands the suffering, it's part of our normal discipleship. And man, do we need to be reminded of this? Do we need to be reminded that being a father, it's living constantly in hard work? As the passage says, there's no rest for the wicked. I took Alexander to his swimming lesson yesterday morning. It's our time to have dad and you know, son time together. And my wife asked, what are you guys going to do after that? And he's like, that's between the boy and myself. And she's like, do you have water? And I said, well, we can find water. He says, where's the diaper bag? I said, I don't know. I have a diaper and have wipe piece. That's all that matters. Everything else is going to be okay. So yesterday, swimming lesson. Then we went to Heine Brothers coffee shop in Louisville. He got a cinnamon roll mid-morning. Why? Wait, why not? Right? I mean, it's like, come on. Cinnamon roll. He's drinking water. I'm drinking coffee. After that, we went to buy books. And then we went to Home Depot. And he went to the red Target. He differentiates between the red Target and the blue Target because he don't know how to say Walmart. So he calls it the blue Target, right? And then, you know, after that, I said, you have two options, right? I'm trying to be a good dad, right? So teaching him that I run the house, but giving him options, right? So, hey, do you want to eat rice and beans? That's what I was secretly hoping for, right? Or do you want Chick-fil-A? And he said, rice and beans. Like, all right, let's go. We ate rice and beans. We went home. My wife put him in bed for his nap, and then I start gearing up, and I said, I have to keep on painting a fence that we have in our property. And she was like, my wife is like, don't you want to rest a minute? It's like, I wish I could, but I have things that need to get done. There are certain things that as fathers, you and I understand cannot be postponed. That we have to sacrifice ourselves, we have to sacrifice our preferences just to recognize that being a father is a complicated thing. That recognizing that it feels heavy because it matters, because it has an eternal consequence. What we say, what we do, it's modeling our legacy. What other kiddos, what younger men are looking at us in the congregation, what our children are looking in us. It is the reality of sustained labor. My dad, he was never in ministry. He was a faithful servant at his church. He was a faithful member of his church. He was a businessman. That's where I inherit my willingness to put on a jacket and a tie. I saw my dad wearing a jacket every single day of the week. And Monday through Friday, it was with a tie. Saturday, he would go to work. In Latin America, you work, full-time job includes 4 to 5 hours on Saturday. He would go wear jeans, a jacket, and a button-up, still wearing a jacket, and then he would go to church the morning after wearing a tie and a jacket. And I remember growing up in Mexico City, we didn't have the resources that the American church has. So my dad took on himself every year to pay for the interior painting of the sanctuary of the temple. That's how we say it in Spanish. So once a year, he would buy 4 or 5 big buckets of paint, and us 4 boys would go and help him paint. And often, the only time that he would have to do it is after work. So he would come back from work at 6, 7 p.m., take a shower, and then we'd be like, all right, boys, let's go. But dad, I want to go see my girlfriend. Dad, I want to play video games. Dad, no, we aren't going to go. And I remember one day I asked him, and I said, Dad, why are we doing this? Why don't you pay someone to do it? I know you can afford to do it. And my dad said, because the only things that matter is what you give after you are tired. What you give when you are full of energy, that is mere obedience. But when you want to go home, when you cannot do it anymore, when you're exhausted, that's the real offering that you're giving to the Lord. And I took on that word and I tried to apply that to my life because that's what I see in Paul's example in here. Paul talks about sustained labor. This is not episodic effort. It's a long obedience. It's long obedience in the same direction. You see, as a father, you can only be a legacy in moments that are continually perpetuating themselves. It's not the big moments of intensity. It's not the heroic expectations. It's the invisible faithfulness that you have for your children. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in here. As a father, we fathers need to embrace unfailing effort and just recognize that that is going to redefine our success. It's not outcomes. It's not recognition. It's not comfort. But it's faithfulness under sustained pressure. A father who keeps on showing up. A mother who keeps on loving. A worker, a factory worker who remains honest. A believer who remains prayerful and faithful when nothing feels immediate. This is where endurance becomes a legacy. And finally, how do we build a legacy that lasts? It's through unchanging faithfulness. Unchanging faithfulness. At least 3 times, Paul says in this passage, I did not shy away from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Wives, help your husbands become good fathers by encouraging them to become fluent in the gospel. Fathers, let's challenge one another. Let's serve, let's create a culture of accountability on which we can be completely aware of the fullness of God's counsel. We have to understand that Paul's legacy is built in the full proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without this, everything else is nothing but self-help psychology. Without the foundation of God's narrative, God's story, everything else is just going to be superficial. Paul says, I have talked to you the complete redemptive narrative of the Lord. Creation. God created everything. God showed himself and created everything for his glory, for his name. Humanity, you know, the earth, the cosmos, everything was created in a perfect state to reflect God's perfection and holiness. But then sin entered. We recognize, see why each one of us recognizes that we're missing the target, that we fall out of God's grace, that we constantly fail to meet expectations, that we lied, that we lost, that we envy, that we dishonor our mothers and our fathers, that we erect false gods, that we worship, and that we have false idols. We recognize that we want to be driving our lives and pushing God away. We also recognize that that is not working. That we often face the consequences of our disobedience, that we are morally and ethically and inherently broken. But we also recognize that somehow God provided an answer in his Son, Jesus Christ, that everything is centered in Christ, that everything was created for him, by him, and for his glory, that God was the first missionary and sent his Son, his own self, to a broken world, knowing and understanding that we would reject him, that we would close our hearts to him, and that he still would be taken to the cross like a lamb, innocent. He did not open his mouth. He did not defend himself, and he paid the wages of sin, which is death. He was brutally, brutally crucified. Everything that could be wrong was wrong in Jesus' crucifixion. He was betrayed by his family. His friends abandoned him. He died under the oppression of a tyrant. He was falsely accused. The legal system failed him. And then he suffered of a death that was brutal physically. And through all of that, your name and my name were in his mind. And he did all of that to give us salvation. So we can come to God and be justified. We made right. We can now come to him and call him a father with the ultimate purpose of being sent out into transformation. We did not remain static. God has allowed us to meet him, to be adopted into his family, so we can go and transform his families, our families, for his glory, our communities, for his glory, and the entire world, for his glory. Do you want to be a good dad? Find ways to teach the fullness of the gospel to your children. Constantly remind them that they were created in God's image, that you're beautiful in the eyes of the Lord because within you the divine dwells, because he created you magically and powerfully and gorgeous in every single way. It don't matter what you look like. You are God's creation, and you matter. But we also teach our children that it don't matter how hard we try, we're always going to fall short. And when they make mistakes, instead of shaming them or instead of ignoring it, we use the mistakes, we use our discipline to point them to God. And you remind them, son, you made a mistake. You lied. You did something you should have not done. And you know what? I do it often. And praise be to God that we have someone that didn't, someone that was perfect, and it's sitting now to the right of God. And when the time comes, I want you to meet him and find ways often, every day, to remind them of the beauty of Jesus Christ, or remind them of the power of Jesus Christ. This Christ that embodied control power, this Christ that chose to remain being God, but becoming fully human, so he could die on our behalf. And then constantly remind your children that they were created for something bigger, that they have the power through the gospel to transform everything around them. You see, without the gospel, we cannot be the fathers that build a lasting legacy. Without faithfulness to the gospel, we are just eliminating the fullness of it. The temptation in every generation is to simplify the gospel into something that is socially acceptable. But a reduced gospel cannot address the depth of human brokenness. Only the full gospel carries the resurrecting power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we conclude today, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to be the best father that you can be. Not in your power, not in your capacity, but in the model and the principles that we see Paul speaking in this passage. But if you're a sister in Christ, also let me encourage you. We need you. We need you to keep us accountable. We need you to constantly challenge us to be the fathers, the grandfathers, the godly men that this church, this community needs. If you're a young boy, let me encourage you. Even now, start modeling your actions. Start modeling your thoughts through the greatness that God has created for you. Think about this passage and reflect, God, what is something in here that I can start practicing right now so when the time comes, I can be a good father and I can identify what a good father is. If you're a young lady, don't water down your expectations. Seek godly men. Seek godly men to live out through these principles. Do not believe the lie of society that it is okay for men to be mediocres. You were created to shine as the princess, as the daughter of God, the eternal God that has created you for a purpose, for his glory and for his sake. And church, let us create a culture in which we celebrate good fatherhood. Let us create a culture in which we constantly create spaces where fathers can be transparent, they can work hard, but they are getting better and being fluent at the totality of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Jonas. He's going to have the invitation. So I want to ask you to please close your eyes, and we're going to take a minute. I'm not sure the band is going to come, lead us in another song. But as we are closing our eyes and as we are getting ready to pray, I want to encourage you. Yes, this is Father's Day. Yeah, absolutely. Today, it's Father's Day. But you see, the beauty of fatherhood is that it only happens in horizontal relationships. A father can only be a father if he has a wife. A father can only be a father if he has children. So the message is for all of us today. And the message for all of us today is to look at this passage of Scripture and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do in here? Maybe I need to be more transparent. Maybe I need to integrate my life a little bit more. And I need to live a life that is the same publicly and privately. It might be that you need to recognize that it's time to work harder. It's time to recognize that sometimes you complain, that maybe we're trying to take shortcuts, that maybe we are trying to to work smarter instead of harder. But in the process, we are losing the reality of a legacy that requires hard work at night, a day with tears, at the markets and the houses like Paul did. But perhaps it's the fact that you need to become more fluent in the gospel. Perhaps you have been coming here for many years. Perhaps you attended other churches. And you still don't fully comprehend the totality of the gospel. Maybe you don't even know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Whatever the case is, there is something for you to surrender today. And Father, as we're getting ready to sing, Father, and keep on worshiping you, we just want to ask you, Father, reveal to us, Father, what's inside of our hearts. Father, we recognize the heaviness of fatherhood. Father, we recognize that often we don't know what to do, where to go, and Father, where to seek counsel. But Father, when we look at this passage, we also recognize that it's possible, Father, to build a lasting legacy. Give us all, Father, the capacity, Father, to recognize our fathers today, to recognize their tears, their effort. Father, if for whatever reason, any of us fathers goes throughout the day without someone letting them know that they are seen, that they matter, let this be the moment on which we, Father, recognize that this congregation is stronger because of each one of those that have taken on themselves to be a good example of manhood, of fatherhood, of servanthood. Father, we love you. And we do not take for granted, and we will never take it for granted, Father, that it is through the sacrifice, the vicarious sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can call you Father, that you will never, Father, disappoint us. Father, that you will exhibit in perfection the discipline and the love that only can come from above. Father, that you will always be there for us, providing everything that we need, even, Father, when it doesn't look like what we think we need. And because of that, Father, we can rest. And because of that, we can be at peace. And because of that, we can move forward. Because, Father, you always be our eternal Father that has loved us, Father, with eternal love. Before the time was time, before the universe was a universe, you had already set up a trajectory to call us by name. And we want to thank you, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.